I was told that this morning our attendance went up about 5% just from one family. Gene Eggleston's son and daughter-in-law and their 9 children showed up for the first time. And so if you happen to be sitting near them, please ask them, what's it like to get 9 kids ready for church? We've talked in the past few weeks about the Holy Spirit encounter. And in fact, the women's weekend was last weekend. And so I want to have Laura Hayes come up and tell you a little bit about it. But the men's weekend is coming up this weekend. It's Friday evening, Saturday, and Sunday. I know that's a big time commitment, but it is a very powerful weekend. Plus, we have some full scholarships available in case money has been an issue for you going. So, Laura, can you tell us your reaction from the weekend?
Wow. My reaction from the weekend is... almost like speechless, really, because words just really can't do it justice. The presence of the Holy Spirit is just thick in that place. I mean, it is just the whole weekend. The Holy Spirit is there. You if you haven't encountered Him, or if He hasn't been alive in you for a while, or you haven't felt that presence for a long time, man. Powerful. He just took me to my next level in my walk with Him. It was just great.
And what kind of things do you think that you'll take away from that for the long term?
There's a lot of special things that they do there, just to really, where you really just get in His presence and you really connect with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus. And I really can't tell you what the special things are, because then, man, if you go, it just wouldn't have that specialness. But I think it's those things that they did that really just left a lifelong impression on me. Just making just the death of Jesus more real, and His sacrifice and what He did for us, or did for me. The prayer that I got when I was there, there's some one-on-one prayer that they are like individual prayer time stuff that they do. And that was some just really powerful, powerful stuff. God really moved, set me free in a few areas, which was just, wasn't expecting, but Holy Spirit had other plans, I should say. So yeah, that's good.
The last question, was it worth your investment of time?
It was so worth my investment of time. I just want to encourage the men here in the congregation. I know that you guys work hard all week, and you might feel beat down, and you just, sometimes you're just taking care of things, and maybe the Holy Spirit hasn't been moving into your life as it used to be, or maybe, you've been just hoping that, okay, what does this Holy Spirit thing mean? Why am I not hearing from Him? Why am I not growing in my walk with Him? This is your weekend. I mean, there's no pressures. There's no house lists to do. It's just time with you and the Holy Spirit. And if you really are needing and craving that time with God that you don't normally get during the week, because work is there and the honey-do list is long and everything else, I encourage you. It is so worth your time to go. Because you will not come back the same man that you went in. The Holy Spirit will move in your life, and you won't be. You'll be standing here saying the stuff I'm saying.
Thank you, Laura. If you want to go, you have to sign up right after the service. It's already actually past the deadline, but we've been given an extension, and. There, like I said, there are some scholarships. If you don't have a scholarship, the cost is $100, but in case you can't afford it, there are some full scholarships. So the sign-up list is out in the lobby. Please don't forget to do that if you feel like God is leading you to sign up for it. All right. Now my new microphone's working. Okay.
This is the final week of our series called Change the World in 52 Days. We're studying through the book of Nehemiah. Today we're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 6. If you want to turn there and follow along, we're talking about how do you finish strong? And in case you're new with us, let me give you a quick update from the story of Nehemiah. The context is about the year 444 BC. Nehemiah was a cupbearer for King Artaxerxes of Persia. One day, Nehemiah's brother showed up to visit, and Nehemiah says, "Hey, how are things going back in Jerusalem?" And his brother says, "You're not going to like this. It's really bad. The walls are down. The people are vulnerable to attack. It's embarrassing to our God. Nobody can get it fixed." And suddenly, this very ordinary person, Nehemiah, felt like God was calling him to do something extraordinary for God. And he started fasting and praying about it, then made a plan and asked the king for permission to go. Then Nehemiah travels about 1,000 miles to Jerusalem. He gathered the people together, and he said, "I believe that God wants us to rebuild the walls." And he inspired them to start this project, and God used Nehemiah to do what everybody else thought was completely impossible. Now, in the story this week, things are going to get a little weird, okay? There's like a plot twist that involves plans for murder, and, you know, if this was a movie, the music would start going, duh, 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 you know. Nehemiah 6, verse 1, it says, "When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab." Now, for all the new people here, are these the good guys or the bad guys? Anybody? These are the bad guys, okay? Just so you know. "When news came to them and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates." Okay, so we see the walls are now rebuilt, but there's still one thing left. There's no doors in the gates. Nehemiah's almost finished, but not quite. And we're going to learn a spiritual principle this morning. The closer you get to doing what God wants you to do, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to stop you. How many of you have ever encountered something like that? You've been doing something good, you've been doing what God wants you to do, and then you face opposition, right? Remember last week, what did we learn? We learned that you don't face spiritual opposition because you're doing something wrong. You face opposition because you're doing something right. And for some of you here, God has been moving you towards something. You're about to accomplish it. You're getting close, and now there's resistance. It could be you finally decided that you need to be part of a small group, and we need connection and encouragement from others in the church, and so you decide to do it, and you choose a group, and you're on your way there, and then your kid vomits all over you, or something else happens, and you don't quite make it. You're almost there, but then you face opposition. Or maybe you decide that you're going to have a spiritual marriage, and you have been married for X number of years, but it's never really been a spiritual marriage. Christ hasn't been the center, and so you're going to do it now. You're going to go to church together, and so you decide, and you're going, and then someone's late, and someone's rude, and on the way to church, it all explodes, and you get in a fight. Now, I know that's never happened to any of you here. I have heard this sometimes happens in other churches. I'm sure with never any of you, which, by the way, is the reason that Kathy and I drive to church separately. Or maybe you're trying to lose weight, and you're like down to the final 10 pounds, and you've lost all this weight, and now you're so close, and then you go to the store, and there's a sale on Twinkies. It's like, buy one box, get 22 boxes free. And you're saying, "Wow, this must be from God. I have to do it." And you're so close, and then you blow it. The closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your spiritual enemy will fight to stop you. And so today we're going to look at two of the enemy's strategies to take you off of the wall, to stop you from doing your mission, to stop you from doing what God wants you to do. And Donna is going to come up and teach us our first one.
Well, the first strategy that he wants to use is to distract us. In Nehemiah 6:2, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. "Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono, but they were scheming to harm me. Now, the enemy doesn't care how he wants to harm you. He'll harm you physically. He'll try to harm you spiritually or emotionally. And there are many ways that he tries to distract us, with TV, Facebook, social media, video games, solitaire. There are all kinds of things. Sickness, whatever can get in our way, he will use it to try to distract us. Now, last week, Ken said that the enemy would attempt to discourage us from the outside, and he would attempt to discourage us from the inside. Well, he will also do the same thing with distraction. He tries to distract us from the outside as well as from the inside. I don't know about you, but I've never been distracted before. I think I'm the queen of being distracted. But in all of this, the main goal, this is our main goal. Our main goal, first of all, is to love God. It's to love our Lord God with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? So our main goal is to love him, to please him. And we please him when we've accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and our Lord. So we fix our eyes on him. So that's our main goal. Love God, please God, fix our eyes on him. In the process of focusing on our main goal, which is loving God, we've been given many projects along the way. Now, these projects aren't given so that we can try to get our worth out of doing them. We're already doing them because we are worthy and because God has already accepted us. And we desire to please him in the projects he's given us. So let's look at a few of these different projects. One might be maybe cleaning toilets. Another one might be going out and getting a job. Or maybe leaving a job and going to a new one because he's already accomplished the goal at this job and he wants you to go to another one. Maybe it's leading a small group. Or maybe it's joining the worship team or painting the walls in the church, serving in kids ministry. There's many, many ways. And it's different for every one of us, whatever that project is that he has asked us to do. So let's divert here for just a second. How many of you have ever heard these words? You're stupid. You can't do anything right. Well, you're never going to amount to. Well, unfortunately, I kind of heard all these statements growing up and a few more, and I'm sure that some of you out there have heard some of those statements as well, right? Well, one day the Lord impressed upon me to sit down and take a piece of paper, divide it in half, and write in one column the lies my mother told me, and the other column the truth of God's word. Now, believe me, I'm not trying to dishonor my mother by saying this. I'm just giving you the truth, okay? So I heard, you're stupid. Well, the scripture that the Lord gave to me that really helped me was in 2 Timothy 1:7. You have not been given a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Well, I have a sound mind. I can think. This is really great. I'm not stupid after all. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without fault, and it will be given to him. The phrase, you can't do anything right. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. And then you'll never amount to anything. 1 Peter 2:9, the Lord gave me this scripture, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people who belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So now I turn that and I make it personal. And I said, I'm a chosen person. You are chosen people. You are royalty. When you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you are princesses and princes in the kingdom of God. I think that's pretty exciting, don't you? That we are royalty. We are royalty. We're a chosen people, and we belong to our God, and he loves us. So let's take a look at this project real quick. Say God comes along, and he says, we're going to see how this works. God says, okay, I want you to clean toilets. God, you want me to clean toilets? I've never cleaned a toilet before. I've never even seen a toilet brush. How do I do it? My mother always said I was stupid and I'd never amount to anything. And now you just proved her right. Clean toilets? Well, I thought I was going to get to preach Ken's whole message this week. Or maybe go out and pray for somebody and see them get healed. But clean a toilet? Okay, so now how do I do it? Maybe I need to go to how to clean a toilet small group. Or take a class on how to do it. I mean, I don't know if I need to use bleach, ammonia, Comet, or one of those Clorox wand things, you know, that's kind of new, where you take that little fuzzy thing and you stick it on the end of that stick. Well, I've never been mechanically inclined. I don't know how to do that. Well, I found out that God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And when he asks us to do something, he's going to equip us along the way. So I'm going to go and I'm going to take that small group. And I'm going to go off over here and I'm going to take that class. And I'm going to maybe do some on-the-job training and learn what I need to do to get that job done. So now I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do that job. And all of a sudden, somebody comes along and they say to me, surely God didn't give you that job to do. I have something over here for you to do that's a whole lot better than that job. I need your help over here doing whatever. See how that distraction works? All of a sudden, here we are with a major dilemma. God asked me to do this. My main goal is on him. And his goal for me, and what he's asked me to do. Am I going to please him, or am I going to please this person who is trying to pull me off of that project that he has asked me to do? So let's go back to Nehemiah. What was Nehemiah's response? I'm not going down. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? And do you know that four times they sent Nehemiah the same message? Four times he sent them the same answer. I'm not coming down, because his focus was on pleasing God and doing the thing that God had asked him to do. So when the enemy comes and says to you, you're stupid, or you can't do anything right, or you'll never amount to anything, you can stand up and say, my focus is on pleasing God, and it is written. I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. I am an overcomer through the blood of Jesus Christ, and I stand here righteous because I'm a child of the living God, and he loves me. And I'm doing this job not to get my approval from God, but because I'm already approved by him. And because he loves me, and he's given me the privilege of doing this job on his behalf. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now we're going to turn it back over to Ken and
all right,
carry
thanks,
on.
Donna. So the first thing is your enemy will try to distract you. The second thing is your enemy will try to discredit you. When you try to do anything for the glory of God, you need to understand your spiritual enemy will try to discredit you. And we see the enemy attempt this in two ways with Nehemiah. First was by spreading rumors. In fact, you ought to just expect in advance that the more you do for God, the more people will gossip about you, the more they will misinterpret your motives, the more they will misunderstand what you're doing. It's part of leadership. In verse 5, we see this. Then the fifth time, Sanballat sent his aid to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter. Now, what's an unsealed letter? This is a letter that was meant to be read publicly to discredit Nehemiah. It was not sealed. In other words, anybody could read it. It was like a blog post today where you want to get it out, and you want the whole world to see this. And in the letter, it was written,
It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true. Now, Geshem, help me out, good or bad? He was a bad guy, right? Geshem is bad. And Geshem says, it is true that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king. Now, this report will get back to the king, so come, let us meet together. What was he doing? They were spreading rumors. There was no truth in this. Nehemiah was not trying to grab power. In fact, if you read Nehemiah chapter 5, you see that the opposite is true. Nehemiah was the most self-sacrificing leader around. He could have had financial gain for himself. He didn't. He could have taxed the people to provide food and income for himself. He didn't. Instead, he took his own resources and used it to help the poor and fed people every day. He found out that the poor were being treated unfairly, and so he put a stop to it, and he took actions to help them get out of debt. It was not about him at all. But that didn't stop people from falsely accusing him. And here's the deal. The more that you do for God, the more people are going to talk about you and spread rumors. You don't face opposition for doing something wrong. You face opposition for doing something right. So how did Nehemiah respond to all this? Very simple. Here's what he did in verse 8. I sent him this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. So he said, hey, that is not true. And then he prayed, and then he went back to work. And that's what you and I need to do. When somebody criticizes you, when somebody says something untrue about you, you don't have to fly off the handle. You don't have to get depressed and discouraged about it. You don't have to get on Facebook and start ripping into that person. You simply say, hey, that is not true. And then you pray about it, and you get back to work doing the thing God has called you to do. Now, I've had a lot of people over the years try to discredit and criticize me. But I just pray and I get back to work. Because you know what? There's something that's way more important than words. There's something that is so critical in our lives, and that is when God works in our lives. I've seen God change so many lives in our church. I've seen people change radically. He's worked so powerfully. There is nothing better than seeing God work. And in fact, he was up to it again this past Sunday. Some of you were at our Holy Ghost movie night. Our student ministry sponsored this movie, and it was showing a video about the work of the Holy Spirit around the world. After the movie was over, some of the students were on prayer teams praying for people, and a whole bunch of people got healed. I got so many reports. I'm gonna read you three of these reports. If you don't believe in healing, you need to start. The first one is from Susan Hull. She says, I came to the movie very discouraged as I had a lot of pain in my neck, shoulders, elbows, wrists, hips, knees, ankles, and back. That doesn't leave a whole lot left, by the way. That was my comment, not hers. There was a jar labeled, if you need encouragement. So I reached in and pulled out a scripture. At first, it did not seem to mean much, but at the end of the movie, I got out the scripture again and noticed the middle word said, joints and marrow. And that was where all my pain was, in my joints and marrow, or my bones. After the movie ended, Daniela said there would be a prayer time. I did not expect this and thought, well, maybe God wants me to have them pray for my joints and marrow. So I went forward, and two teenage girls prayed for me, and I was instantly healed. No pain. I started crying with so much relief and joy. Ever since then, I've been telling everybody how amazing God is and that he healed me. Okay, here's the second story. Two 20-something ladies had been experiencing back pain and asked for prayer together. They said it was painful to sit during the movie. Before prayer, Holy Spirit revealed one woman would be healed first, and then she should in turn pray for her friend who would also receive healing. We asked the first lady to bend as far as she could to touch her toes. She could barely reach her knees and said her pain level was a 7 on a scale of 1 to 10. A few moments after inviting the Holy Spirit to bring a presence of healing, there was a moving and a pulse which could be physically felt and seen on her lower back. The prayer team members moved their hands so her friend could see the supernatural movement occurring. Within a few moments, there was a deeper release of the Holy Spirit within the young lady, and after a few minutes, she had been completely healed. All her back pain was gone, and she could reach her toes with ease. The two friends hugged, and then she prayed for her friend, who experienced similar movements of the Holy Spirit, and who also had her back healed after just a few minutes of prayer. Okay. One more story. A high school student recently returned from our mission trip to Haiti. While there, she was bit by what doctors think must have been a spider on her upper thigh. Shortly after returning to the States, she had to go to the hospital to receive treatment. Over the past few weeks, the infected area cleared, but a new issue arrived. Sores were showing up all over the top of her leg. They were raised with a bright red color. They caused itchy pain, and then the sores would scab into dry skin. During prayer, Holy Spirit revealed a picture of a snake to the prayer member. The snake was biting the girl's leg. This vision seemed scary at first, until Holy Spirit gave a word with the vision. The word was, God is making the serpent suck back the poison he had tried to infect this girl with. After prayer, the sores and dry patches of skin were completely gone. Her skin was soft, smooth, and no longer itched. This is now 4 days later, actually it's now 7 days later, and she continues to be without any symptoms. God is amazing, and God is doing amazing things in our church. In fact, I have to say that in the history of this church, I don't remember a time when we have seen even half as many miraculous healings as we have recently. It's incredible what he's doing. But the bottom line is, when you try to do something good for God, when you start to see great things happening, the enemy notices, and he steps up his efforts. Sometimes he'll try to distract you. Sometimes he'll use people to spread rumors and try to discredit you. So what do you do when that happens? Like Nehemiah, you say, that is not true, and you pray, and you get back to work. Get back on the wall. Get back serving God. Don't let what somebody else does distract you and take you away from doing what God has called you to do. Now, the second thing that your enemy will do to discredit you is to tempt you to compromise. He'll tempt you to compromise your integrity, to fall into sin, and thereby discredit yourself. In verse 10, we see a new character introduced in this story. It's like a soap opera with a plot twist, or maybe a thriller movie where the double agent is revealed. A guy named Shemaiah talks to Nehemiah. Now, Shemaiah was a Jew, and so he should have been one of the good guys. He should have been on Nehemiah's side. And Shemaiah was probably a temple priest. It doesn't tell us that, but he's got access to the temple. And you're only allowed to go into the temple during certain hours, unless you were a priest. And if you were there outside of those hours, or if you went into the wrong areas of the temple, it was like blasphemy. It was considered a sin. So Shemaiah talks to Nehemiah. In verse 10, he said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because some people are coming to kill you. In other words, you'll be safe in the temple. Let's go in there, and they won't find you in there. Listen to Nehemiah's response. But I said, should someone like me run away? Or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. So Nehemiah realizes that the bad guys hired Shemaiah. He's a double agent. Now, why did the bad guys hire him? In verse 13, he had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name. To do what? To discredit me. And that's what your enemy wants to do in your life. He will use deception to try and discredit you. And the truth is that Nehemiah could so easily have given in to this, because as you rise in effectiveness and in success in anything you do, it's so easy to start believing that you're entitled to more than what you're entitled to. Nehemiah could have said, you know, hey, I'm the man. You know, I'm the leader of this rebuilding effort. It wouldn't get done without me. I'm really important, and you know, I should be kept safe. And so, yeah, you know, I should go outside of the rules. I should be allowed to go into the temple and be safe there because I'm so important. I don't have to do what everybody else does. See, as God uses you more and more, your spiritual enemy will try to convince you that you're more than what you really are. We see this all the time among leaders. You see people, you know, hey, look at me, I'm so important, and so, you know, I deserve more money than I'm getting. And next thing you see is a spirit of entitlement sets in, and a great leader can fall into greed. Or they might say, well, I'm a successful leader, and you know, so what if women are attracted there? I mean, they should be, right? Because I'm important. And so the next thing you see is somebody who was effective for God gives into sexual temptation, and they bring discredit and see destroyed everything they've worked for in a lifetime. It's happened so many times in my friends in the ministry, it makes me sick. It could be at your work. Maybe you have a reputation as a Christian there, and you're helping to share your faith with your boss or people at work, and they may not agree with your faith, but they respect you, and you know, when they're having a hard time, they come to you and ask you to pray, and so you have a great reputation there, but one day you're like, you know, they're kind of taking advantage of me here, and I'm doing all this work, and the company doesn't notice me, and they're not paying me very much, and they don't understand how valuable I am, and so you take a personal expense, and you say, you know, I think I'll put this on my business expense account. And you let one foolish act destroy your reputation and bring discredit to you and to God. This happens all the time. A great leader abuses power, becomes greedy, slips into sexual sin, happens all the time. More successful you are in serving God, or as God's representative in a business or a workplace, the more successful you are, the more your enemy will try to discredit you. And the closer you get to doing what God wants done, the harder your enemy will fight to distract you and discredit you. So how do you handle that? When your enemy tries to stop you, to get you off track and distract you, you're going to say, I am doing a great work. I will not come down. I will not come down. I'm serving God. I'm serving others. I'm not going to be distracted from it. I'm not going to waste my life and stop doing my good work. No matter what the enemy tries to do or say, I am not coming down. Not only that, but second, I am not giving up. Notice that is exactly how Nehemiah responded. I am not giving up. Shemaiah said, hey, let's go to the temple. They're trying to kill you. And in verse 11, Nehemiah says, should a man like me run away? Maybe the enemy is trying to get you to run away from something right now. Should a man like me run away, or should one like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I will not go. In other words, I came here to build a wall. I am not stopping until that wall is built. I am not giving up. I'm not giving up my good name. I'm not giving up, my integrity. I'm not giving up my cause. I am not going to stop because God has created me to do this. He made me to make a difference in with my life. And I'm not going to waste my life chasing after just more stuff, trying to acquire things. I'm not going to just go along with what other people are doing. I'm not just going to follow the crowd. God has called me to a great cause. He has called me to change my world. He's called me to bring glory to God and bring praise to His name. I will never give up. I will not stop until I finish doing what He's called me to do. Let me ask you this morning, what great cause has God called you to? How has He called you to make a difference with your life? How are you using your time and resources to make a lasting difference in this world? Because God is calling every one of us to make a difference with our lives and to do something great for Him. In fact, let me take just a couple minutes and review the last 4 weeks of teaching, because this is so critical. In the first week, we talked about who does God use? And we found God uses very ordinary people. In other words, He uses every one of us in this room, but then He gives us extraordinary callings that can only be done with His help. If you listen to God, He'll give you a burden about something, something that impacts your heart, something that makes you want to weep with the injustice or the pain or the hopelessness of a certain situation. And the right response to that is you get down on your knees and you pray about it. And then you stand up to act and you say, no, 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 not on my watch. This is not going to happen. On behalf of God, somebody's got to do something about this. It might as well be me. And then in the second week, we talked about the next step. You define the vision carefully. Here's clearly, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to rebuild the wall, or I'm going to pray for people on the streets of Hamilton, or I'm going to work on behalf of the unborn. I'm going to spread the good news about Jesus throughout my workplace, or I'm going to mentor kids through Awana. I'm going to work to end human trafficking in our world. You know, whatever it is that God has called you to, define the vision clearly that God is speaking to you about, and then you make plans carefully. You lay out a series of steps, step by step by step. Maybe they're little steps to start with, but steps that will lead you toward that goal. And then what do? You gather some people around you, and you share the vision with them. You inspire them with the vision that God has given you so they can work alongside you. And then last week we talked about when you feel discouraged along the way, what do? You remember our God who is great and awesome. You remember all the things that he's already done for you, the way he's already met your needs in the past. You remember that, and you fight for the cause. When everybody else says, you know, I'm not going to fight, hide the kids, hide your husband or wife, there's the enemy out there, you say, no, 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 no. We are fighting for our sons. We are fighting for our daughters. We're fighting for our homes. We're fighting the good fight of faith. And we will maybe put a tool in one hand and a weapon in the other, but we are not going to stop working for God. We're not going to give up on what God has called us to do. We're going to fight and never give up. And when your enemy tries to distract you, what do? You say, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not coming down, as Donna shared with us. I'm not stopping. I'm not giving up. I'm going to keep on keeping on. And when your enemy gets you to try to quit, you tell him, you just don't understand. There is no quit in me. It's not going to happen. I'm going to keep on going right from the end, because the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead now lives inside of me. And Satan, you tried to put Jesus down, and 3 days later, he came back, and you lost, and Jesus won. And the same thing's going to happen with me. The same Spirit is in me, the same Spirit. There is no quit in me. Now, how did this whole story of Nehemiah end? Well, look at verse 15. It says, so the wall was completed on the 25th day of Elul in how many days? 52 days. Let me tell you, that was a miracle from God. Get it completed in that time. It wasn't like some of the miracles you see in the Bible. There's no lightning from heaven that destroys the enemies. There's no talking donkeys. There's no handkerchiefs with healing power. But this was a miracle working through leadership and determination. And when it's over, 52 days, baby, and it's done. It's a miracle. Verse 16, when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence. Why? Because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. Everybody around could see it. Everybody could see this was a miracle. Everybody could see the hand of God in this work. Even the enemies could see the miracle. Even the enemies could see that God did this. Everybody realized that what everybody thought was impossible was not impossible. In fact, it was done by the hand of our God. And God is doing the same things today in your life and in my life. Scripture says, do not grow weary. Do not grow weary in doing good. Why? For at the proper time, you will reap a harvest if you don't give up. Don't grow weary. You will reap a harvest. God is not calling you to waste your life and just take up space for 80 years and then die. He's not calling you to make a name for yourself and life is all about you and your little world. No, he is calling you to make his name famous. He is calling you to change the world. He's calling you to bring the world to know God. And when you surrender to him by his power, in his strength, using the gifts that he's given you, working with the people that he's put around you, you can do what everybody thinks cannot be done. You can change the world. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like our worship band to come up for a closing song. As they do, let's pray together. And Father, I pray in the name of your Son, Jesus, that your Spirit would speak to our church clearly. That, God, we would be different because we're here today. And that's what you're praying right now. Many of you have tried to do something to make a difference for God, to move forward with God in an area of your life, but you may be facing resistance, or maybe you've hit an obstacle, you feel frustrated, you don't think that you can make a difference, or you don't feel like you can move forward. I want to pray for you right now, if that's the case. God, I pray for those who are hitting the wall. I thank you, God, that you give us the ability to go over the wall or under or through or around whatever obstacles would be there, God. And I thank you that you're the God that moves mountains, that you're the God that can part the sea and cause your people to walk through on dry land. And God, we thank you that we don't face opposition for doing something wrong. We face it for doing something right. And so, God, I pray that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, that lives inside all of us who know you and believe in you, that your Spirit would give us endurance and give us strength not to give up, but to trust you even when we don't see a way forward. God, I pray that you'd inspire faith and hope in your people. God, as we stay on the wall doing what you have called us to do, God, I thank you that in due season we will reap a harvest. As we continue to pray, there are some people here this morning that maybe you're getting close to God, but you're not yet fully surrendered to him. Maybe something inside you says, you know, I really would like to commit fully to God, but I'm not good enough yet. I still have things that I need to clean up in my life first. I need to get my life straight first. Let me tell you, that will never, ever happen because it's impossible. Our sin separates us from a holy God. And that's why God sent his son Jesus to make a way and to save us, because we can't do it. And so God wants you to come to him today just as you are, and he'll forgive you and he'll change you. He'll make you new. It just starts with a very simple commitment. You can pray that with me right now. Just pray something like this in your heart. Heavenly Father, save me from my sins. Forgive me. Make me new. I believe you died, Jesus, so that I could live for you. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name, amen.